Again, I thank everyone for being here and appreciate the visitors for being here and appreciate the opportunity to speak this evening and share some of the things that I've studied and found in God's Word that I think will be beneficial to most of us, if not all of us. If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6, 2 Samuel chapter 6, we're going to start reading in verse number 1. And in these verses, that while you're turning there, we read about an oversight that cost a man his life. Now, just so that we understand what's really going on here, after we read this, we're going to go back and do a review of what's happened prior to this. But we're going to go ahead and start reading here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from hence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzziah and Achio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Achio went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perazuzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. I apologize, I forgot to turn this on. We're going to talk about Uzzah. I didn't have those verses in the notes, so that's good. So, let's review what's happened prior to this passage. So David has just conquered Jerusalem, this war with the Philistines. They conquered them. Actually, the Lord had conquered them, the Philistines. Talked about, you know, when you hear the wind rushing through the maple trees, then it's, you know, the Lord goes before you and he will smite those Philistines. So he had just conquered conquered the Philistines and was taking Jerusalem and making Jerusalem as the capital of Israel again. Now David sought out the Ark of the Covenant now. And he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem from the town of Kirjath-Jearim. And Kirjath-Jearim is where it had been for quite some time. And so what was the Ark of God doing in Kirjath-Jearim? You might say, well, previously before that, Israel, before even they had a king, there was judges, the time of the judges, Israel had been in war with the Philistines again. And so the Philistines had taken had beaten the Israelites very badly, and it became apparent that these Philistines would overwhelm them, and some someone came up with this idea that, you know what, let's just take the ark out before us. You know, it's worked in the past. It'll work this time. We'll take it out before us, and there's no way we can lose. But God didn't work out that way, and they lost, and the Philistines took the ark of God as a trophy, you might say. And so what do you do? What do you do with a trophy? Well, you put it up in a prominent place where everybody can see it. So the Philistines took this Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, to display it, and they displayed it in their temple of their god, Dagon, which was, I believe, half man and half fish. Kind of a weird thing there, but anyway. So they brought this the Ark of God, and they set it before their false god Dagon, and they offered sacrifices and incense, and they did sacrifices to their gods and so on and so forth, and they all went home. The next morning they came in, and well, their god was face down on the floor. It had fallen over, so they didn't think anything about it, and they picked it back up and stood it back, brushed him off, and said, "It's all right." So they did some more sacrifices to their god, and they went on and they did their incense and all of this stuff, and they called it a day, and they went home. And next day they come back, and well, Dagon's on the floor again, face down. This time, his head's broke off and arms broke off, laying there beside him. Well, not only did this happen to Dagon, but when God finished with Dagon, their false god, he started on Ashdod, the city where Dagon's temple was. And God plagued them with diseases of vermin and vermin, which is rats or mice. And in fact, it was so bad that the citizens there, they decided that, you know, they developed these sores and tumors, and they had this rats and nastiness in all of their streets and whatnot, and they decided, you know what, we need to share this trophy with everybody else. So they just sent it around on a cart. They put it on a new cart, and they just decided to take it around. And everywhere that the ark went, of course, the disease and pestilence, the vermin and all of this stuff followed. Well, they finally got enough of this, and they decided, you know, maybe we ought to just take this thing back to where it came from. And so they put this thing on the new cart, and they take it back. And they took it to Kirjath-Jearim. They took it there, and they made the Philistine priests had advised them to make these models, these tumors. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 5, make models of tumors and of the rats that are destroying the country, and pay honor to Israel's God. Perhaps, you know, he'll lift this hand from us and our gods. He'll leave us alone. He'll leave our land. So that's what they did. So the ox cart brought the ark back to Israel. I'm sorry, I said it. Kirjath-Jearim. We're not there yet. They brought it to Beth Shemesh. And we read about that 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 15. I've never looked back there to see if I was on. But it's right here. So. It's interesting. So Beth Shemesh, the citizens of Beth Shemesh, they were pleased and they were delighted to have the ark back and the city, and they decided to, well, they decided, you know what, let's just look in there and see what's going on. I wonder if those stone tablets are still in there. Well, that didn't work out very well. About 70 men died there on the spot. And this upset the city of Beth Shemesh, so much that they had it moved to Kiriath-Jearim. Now we're in Kiriath-Jearim, where we begin in the story that we're talking about this evening. And it stayed there quite some time until David had decided to bring it to Jerusalem. So this, like I said, this brings us to what we're going to talk about. Now, the ark had been in the house of Abinadab for about 20 years. And when the time had come to have the ark moved to Jerusalem, Abinadab's two sons, Uzziah and Achio, went along, and Achio was leading the ox, and Uzzah was walking along beside the cart. And all the while, David and all the house of Israel, they were celebrating, when they were dancing, and they were singing, I guess, harps and lyres and tambourines and all these things, these cymbals. And it tells us about that. We've already read that verse. Sistrums and cymbals. But then something went wrong. The cart that carried the ark hit a rough spot, I guess, in the road. The ox shook it. And the ark was in danger of falling off the cart, and Uzzah reached up and steadied the ark. And he immediately was struck dead by God, right there on the spot. So what happened? What went wrong? Did David know that what they had done was wrong? We're told in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 8, that David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broke out against Uzzah. He was furious. Why was he mad? This shouldn't have happened, he thought. You know, did David have a clue as to what had really happened? Why these things had taken place? The Bible says that he became afraid. David decided not to move the ark any further. Instead, he brought it over to Obed-Edom, the Gittite's house, where it stayed until they could figure out what to do. What actually went wrong? The Bible tells us in verse number 7, the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. So what did he do wrong? Well, he touched the ark. And you weren't supposed to do that. Numbers chapter 4, verse 4, verse 15 tells us that only a certain family of the tribe of Levi were allowed to carry the ark. And even then, we're told that they can't touch it. If you touch it, you'll die. But if they couldn't touch the ark, how were the Levites supposed to carry it? So the ark was this elaborate box that was covered with gold, so it was very heavy. As you know, gold's very heavy. And so it was a very heavy box covered with gold. And along each side, there were these rings that were designed to hold these poles that the Levites of a certain family of the Levite tribe would use to pick this thing up and carry it. They had to put the ark, but David weren't using the poles to carry the ark, and it wasn't the tribe of Levi that was doing it, that was moving it. They put it on a new ox cart where they were wheeling it down the road. Well, why would they do something like that when God says, hey, this is the way you're supposed to do it? And they decided, well, you know, let's do it this way instead. Why would they do that? Why use an ox cart to carry the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem? Why would you do that? Why risk the wrath of God by directly obeying or directly disobeying a command from Scripture or from the law of God, as it was given in that we read in Numbers. Now, some scholars believe that the Israelites and all of the people there, they had failed to read the instruction manual or the law that we've talked about before they removed before they moved the ark. They figured, they just hadn't changed that much. You know, we still don't read instructions today. We figure you'll get something in a box, take it out, and we got a few extra pieces left over, and it's okay. All right, we don't need those. Scholars believe that David and the rest of all Israel didn't know that they had to use the poles. And I used to think that too until I take a little closer look. Chronicles chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 gives us a little bit more information on this event. It says, David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in the cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of God to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. So David took the advice of all of his officers and commanders and sent for the Levites, didn't he? The priests and the Levites. Who are with them in the towns and in the pasture lands to come and join us. Let us bring the ark of God back to us. See, David had given this a lot of thought, didn't he? And he took the advice of all of these people that he gathered together, but then he sent for the priests. He sent for the Levites. He consulted all of the people and he took the advice of the people. So there were about 30,000 people on hand for this event. Maybe you think somebody might say, hey, wait a minute. I remember something about Levites supposed to be doing this. David says, yeah, let's send for them. We're going to need them, fellas. But even if it wasn't for that, something else convinces me that they knew about the poles. Think about this for a minute. If you couldn't move the ark safely without the poles, and you needed Levites to do it in the first place, then how in the world did they get it on the cart? Wouldn't a bunch of more people died? I mean, just before this in Beth Sherem, 70 people tried to look inside this ark and 70 people died. Uzzah just touches it and he dies. How do you think Uzzah and his family got it on the cart to begin with? So if you couldn't touch the ark without dying, how did they get it up on the cart? How do you suppose they got it there? I mean, Uzzah touches it and he dies. Is it okay for some people to touch it and some people not? I don't believe that's how God works. So they knew. They knew. And yet they still decided to move the ark by the ox cart. So why did they do that? Well, I'm going to speculate a little bit because the Bible really doesn't tell us why. But I, like some of the scholars, say, people just haven't changed that much. And you know what? We want easy. That Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, is very heavy. And if we got to carry it all this way, which was about 10 miles from Kiriath Jearim to Jerusalem. Imagine four men carrying this big heavy thing 10 miles. That's a lot. It's a lot of miles. Wouldn't it be easier if we just put it on the cart? We'll pick it up and we'll move it to the cart. We'll carry it to the cart, we'll pick it up from there, and then we'll move it into where we're going to keep it. Well, makes sense. Sounds like something I'd think up. But why use the ox cart? Another reason that I think maybe is because they had noticed that the Philistines had done it when they brought it back. They did it. It didn't seem to bother them. Well, we could do it too. We could do that same thing. Seemed to work for them. But it didn't work for the children of Israel, or it didn't work for us, did it? It didn't work because in spite of all of the things that Israel did to get the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, they did all these songs and dance and praise and honor and all of this stuff to God, played all these musical instruments and rejoiced in praising God. In spite of all that, God wasn't pleased and Uzzah had to die. So two reasons that I think that this happened. They replaced obedience with laziness. They accepted, and number two, they accepted the wisdom of men over the commandments of God. Could that happen to us? Yeah, it's happened to me. And I think we probably all are guilty of some of that. Let's take replacing obedience with laziness. Walking with God is hard work sometimes. Think about when you're out with people that you work with, and they want to go out and do things that with you that they want you to tag along. They want you to go do things with them that you know aren't pleasing to God. You know God doesn't approve of some of this stuff. But you're pressured to go along anyway. Walking with God is hard work, isn't it? It's easier to just go along than it is to stand strong on your faith. The faith that we have in God. Being a Christian takes a lot of time and effort. And it's really hard sometimes. I mean, after all, it takes time to pray. It takes time to do studies, to study the scripture. It takes time to practice the talents that God has given us to do the things that we need to do to serve Him. It's easy to just let somebody else do those things, isn't it? Hey, you know, so-and-so, you know, he's over there and he really needs somebody to go talk to him and comfort him. And so I'm going to call this other guy. He's probably got some time. Why can't I go do it? Let somebody else do that. Let somebody else lead prayer. Let somebody else do all the speaking and preaching. Let somebody else, let them preachers do all the studying. Let somebody else lead the songs. Give lessons, say prayers, make visits. Study with others. Spread the gospel. Go door knocking. Ken's not even here. That's good. Look at Ken, but anyway. In the book of Acts, we're told about one of Paul's mission trips. He had just finished preaching in Thessalonica, and he moved on to a city known as Berea. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it tells us that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians because they received the message with great eagerness. They examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul says was true. They studied. They examined. They wanted to know the truth. Philippians chapter 2, I'm missing a lot of verses. I apologize. We're going to have to do this without doubt. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Does that sound like I can let somebody else do it? No. Laziness robs us of a close relationship that we need to have with God. And if we neglect to be obedient long enough, then we fool ourselves into thinking, you know what, I'm good enough. I don't need to grow. I don't need to improve. You know, we just let everybody else do that. What about accepting the thinking of men over the clear commandments of God? It's always been a downfall of believers for all ages, hasn't it? Take somebody's word over it. We let false teaching get in, false doctrine, even into the church. What? The church has often had the tendency to combine the teachings and the traditions of men with the pure word of God. So when David and the Israelites chose the easy way, and when they chose to follow the example of the Philistines rather than God's word, the results were devastating. It didn't work. It didn't work out for them very well, did it? But they weren't the only ones to have ever done that with God's word, and they definitely won't be the last. And people have always handled all kinds of doctrines out of Scripture in these ways, and they've taken things out of context to prove things that are not so. They've even handled salvation in the same way. The sinner's prayer, that's a perfect example, isn't it? All you have to do is believe, accept Jesus in your heart, you'll be saved. All of this is an example of doctrines of men. You can't find that in the Bible anywhere. In today's world, it's all about convenience, isn't it? It's about fast. It's about easy. What benefits me? What works best for me? Instead of, what does God want for me? What does God want me to do? Think about when we accept the ideas of man and ignore the commandments of God. When we do the things that God is not pleased with, why do we do those things? Because it's not easy. It's not easy. Think about when you were a child, you were told to go clean your room. You ever, as a child, told to go clean your room? I was told to go clean my room. And I didn't like to go clean my room. And a lot of times they had to come back, and I go tell them, you know, I come back in the living room and I say, "Hey, okay, I got my room clean. Are you sure?" Are you sure it's clean? Oh, yep, I got it clean. Well, did you clean out your closet? How about under your bed? Did you clean under your bed? How about behind that dresser? Did you vacuum? Did you dust the furniture? Did you sweep the floor? You know, if I told my parents that my room was clean, and yep, I'm sure it's clean, and they asked me again, sure, are you positive? They were still gonna go check. They were still going in there to check to make sure it was clean. And this would usually happen several times until they were fed up with it. And then, you know, they said, I'll give you one more shot. I'll give you one more chance. And you know what? If you don't get it done, you're going to get a whooping. I got a whooping a few times. Why would I get a whooping? Well, they weren't pleased with me, were they? They asked me to do something that I was not willing to do. It took too much time to go and do the things that they asked me to do. You know, I had stuff all strung out all over the room, and you know, they tell me to go clean my room, and so I'm kicking stuff under the bed, open the closet, throwing stuff in there, you know, and I'm just, you know, out of sight, out of mind type thing, you know. They clearly told me what the expectations were. And I chose not to follow them. I chose to ignore it. And I got a whooping a few times. They didn't kill me like Uzzah would touch the ark, but it was pretty rough a couple of times. And in this way, God is no different than our parents. He clearly tells us that what we're supposed to do and what he expects us to do and the way he wants us to do it. And if we choose not to do it his way, guess what? It's not going to work out. It's not going to work out. It didn't work out then for us, and it's not going to work out now for us. John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24 says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. How can we worship in spirit and truth if we're not willing to obey the commandments of God? If we're not willing to look into the scripture and say, look, this is what's expected of me, and I need to do that, and not take the easy way out, or take someone else's advice, some worldly advice, or follow along with a crowd. Or it worked for them. The Father won't be pleased. God the Father won't be pleased. We talked about salvation just for a little bit, and I thought it would be a really good idea just to see, just to bring into our remembrance exactly what that means and what the clear commandments of God is according to salvation and the gospel of Christ. And the first one is here. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we're not willing to hear or listen to what God says, how can we have faith in it? We've got to hear. We've got to hear the truth of God's word. Second, we've got to believe it. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we hear, we study, we look into God's word, we look at it, we hear it with our ears, with our minds, meditating upon it, so that we begin to have faith in it. We believe, what we read, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to give us everlasting life so that we might not perish. We believe in Jesus. We believe in God. Third, we repent. We realize, because we've been studying these things, we've been looking into God's word, we believe and have faith in it, we realize, you know what? I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I've done these things against God's word. I've done these things against his commandments. I've sinned against him. And the punishment we know is death. Not just death here on this earth, but everlasting punishment. And Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus shall, Lord, with thy mouth, with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confess. I got two on the same one. All right. Confess. That was confess. So confess. Confession is something that we do before we're baptized, isn't it? People come forward up here, usually after a service, they come up here and they sit on the front row. We ask them to come up here. If they've been convicted of the sin that's in their life, they believe and they want to repent of their sins and be baptized, we ask them to confess that Jesus is Lord. But confession is a lot more than that. Confession has to do with a daily confession. Not being one who would deny him. Remember, Peter denied him 3 times. And no, you think that, you know, I'd never deny Christ, but at times we do. Maybe not with your mouth and say, you know, I don't know him, but with our actions. But we confess that Jesus is Lord. And then we are obedient in baptism. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And baptism is something that we do in order to come in contact with the blood of Christ so that we might have our sins forgiven. But it's also in obedience to the commandments of God that we continue daily, dying to ourselves and living a living sacrifice to God. And these are the things that are clearly from God's word that we should do. If we hear, we believe, we repent, we confess, and we're baptized. And those things happen in a circle constantly over and over and over and over. You know why? Because we'll never get it right. We'll never get it 100% right. And so we'll continue studying the scriptures. We'll continue to believe in those things that we find in the scriptures. We'll continue to study those things out. We'll continue to repent of those things that we find in there that are against what the scripture in our lives. We'll continue to put away those things that are in our lives that are contrary to the scriptures. We'll continue to confess Jesus with our lives. We'll continue to be obedient to the gospel of Christ and sharing that message with those that are around about us. Very unfortunate for us, wasn't it? It's very unfortunate that he had to die. You know, and a lot of times at work, people are joke around about things that especially in the oil and gas industry, it's a dangerous job. And you know, people go out and they work and they do things out in the oil and gas industry that are very risky. I'm going to just put it bluntly. Very risky. And a lot of times people say, you know what, if I don't get this done, the boss is going to be upset. But you know what? Somebody's just going to have to get killed before we're going to change. Somebody has to die. Before there's going to be a change, somebody has to die. Somebody has died for us. And that it has changed. It has changed everything for us so that we can be safe. And all we have to do is obey the gospel of Christ. That's all we have to do. Continuing the cycle that we've talked about. I hope the things that we've talked about this evening have been beneficial to you. Maybe spurred some more study in your personal study life. If you'd like to study these things out further, I'd be glad to do that. I'd be glad to do that with anybody. But we're going to offer that invitation now. And if you have come to believe in Jesus Christ, you're willing to come up to the front, repent of your sins, confess him before men, and be baptized, you can be safe because Christ died for you and changed it all so that we could be safe and have everlasting life in heaven. Or if you find yourself slacking in some of these areas that we've talked about this evening and you'd like the prayers of the church, we ask you also to come forward as we stand and sing.